And my desire is, number one, the word is spoken, the word surrender to me, because I believe it is a time for people to have a surrendered mindset to the Lord. Because if you're surrendered to the Lord, whatever he says, hear my Lord, send me, right? Hear my, send me. And the second word is passion. I believe that the Lord wants to stir passion in his people. A passion for the love of God. Because I believe, and I've said this before here, that when you fall in love, you just do crazy things. How many ever did crazy things when you were in love? You don't have to raise your hand. Thanks, honey, for raising your hand back there. Yeah. I could tell you some crazy stories. You know, when you drive through snowstorms that you wouldn't normally drive through because you had a ring in your hand. Amen. You do some crazy things when you fall in love, when passion is stirred. Amen. And I believe it's a time to stir the passion for the things of the Lord, our desire. And so ask the Lord, Lord, stir my passion. Amen. And I also believe there's a stirring of the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because I'm learning more and more to live out of the internal power and flow of the Holy Spirit instead of the external mindsets. Come on, somebody. It is so easy to get caught up in the stressors and the anxiety and the mindsets of this day that we're in. It is so easy to start talking defeat and discouragement, even to yourself. Amen? And so I've had to flip some things and say, Lord, I thank you for what you've already done for me. I thank you. You know, when I pray, and you probably heard me this morning, I said, Lord, I'm going to go ahead and thank you in advance. Because I know that you hear me when I pray. And I know that you hear and answer prayers. I know that the steps of the righteous man are ordered of the Lord. I know that your word says by your stripes we're healed. I know that you said I'm the head and not the tail, that I'm salt and I'm light. I know what you said about me, Lord. Amen. And if he said it, we can believe it. So I want to encourage you today in that we've been talking about in the month of October, some of that. I was asked to do some breakout sessions and some things at Women's Conference, and then some of that just, you know, in what counseling and ministry that I've been doing. But how many know sometimes the hardest thing to change is your mind? Can I get a big amen on that? Amen. How many know before you go on a diet, you're going to have to change your mind? If you change your mind, then you can change eating habits, right? Am I in the room by myself today? If you want to get more physically strong, you're going to have to change your mind and not come in and sit on the couch. You're going to have to put your walking shoes on, probably, and you're going to have to walk, right? Or you're going to have to do some things to make that happen. I mean, no, sometimes it's not just enough to change your mind. Then you have to put actions behind those changes. And so I really believe that, you know, the scripture said that we can have the mind of Christ. How many believe that? That you can have the mind of Christ. Now, I'd love to tell you today that I always operate out of the mind of Christ. But that doesn't always happen. Because I live in a real world with real people in my life. And so I would like to tell you that I always operate out of the mind of the Spirit. But how many know, In life, that's sometimes we could just live in a little bubble that might happen, right? But I'm constantly brought back to the renewing of my mind, amen? And so what we've been talking about for a couple weeks is out of the scripture in 3 John, verse 1 and 2 through 4, Beloved, I wish above all things, this is my wish for you today, that thou mayest prosper and be in good health. Now, we love that, right? We want to shout the house down with that. Man, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in good health, right? We all want to prosper, right? We all want to be in good health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. How many are thankful for truth? I mean, no, truth supersedes facts. The facts might be the diagnosis, but Jesus said, I am truth. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And I believe that the name of Jesus supersedes diagnosis. I believe it supersedes facts. I believe it supersedes an agenda, that when we have all of the facts in, there is still He who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So He said, I would that you would prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. Now, our soul is our mind, right? The word for it is psuche. It is our psyche. It is our mind, our will, and emotions. So we've been talking about having a healthy mindset, a healthy way of thinking. And I want you to raise your hands, but how many of you have ever had to struggle with healthy thoughts, healthy mindsets, to get rid of the stinking thinking, to get rid of negativity, to get rid of discouragement, to get rid of doubt, to get rid of hopelessness, amen, and to have a renewed mind, that it's a healthy, prosperous mind, amen? And I believe that there are some things that the Scripture tells us that we can have the mind of Christ, that we can do things. How many of Ephesians tells us that we can speak to ourselves, what? In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. I mean, you know, worship is powerful. Worship doesn't necessarily, worship moves God, but it moves you to connect with God. Amen? When we come into worship, worship moves us and puts us in an atmosphere where our mind shifts from everything that happened outside that door and to an atmosphere of praise, and causes us to realize that His goodness is running after us. That I can speak the name of Jesus over situations. That miracles are possible. I mean, it causes us to believe. It elevates our faith to a level where we begin to believe in the goodness of God. Hallelujah. And there are times when we walk through situations and we walk through moments of despair. And, you know, it's even in those moments. I mean, that's when you need God the most. That's not a time to run. That's not a time to bail out. That's not a time to back up. How many know in the time of despair and the time of struggles, that's when you need God the most? Right? And sometimes we begin to turn the tide and we want to blame God, or we want to look at the situations and we want to think about how fair they are. And how many of sometimes they just are unfair? But I want to tell you, there is nothing that you will have to walk through that you have to walk through by yourself or alone. That we can walk together and we can walk through the strength and the might of the power of the Holy Spirit. And I've told you before, some of the times in my life where I absolutely knew that the power of the Holy Spirit divinely intervened and moved on my behalf, I felt the Spirit. I felt it come down over me. I felt it move through me. There's many times I've felt the Holy Spirit. Amen. But there's some times in my life where I divinely felt the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in the midst of chaos, where I began to believe the report of the Lord. Amen. And so I want to talk about being in health as your soul prospers. I want to talk about a healthy state of mind. How many know we are body, soul, and spirit, right? We live in a body. We have our soul. And then we have a spirit. The spirit belongs to God, which gave it. Amen? How many know the spirit is not just, it's not our spirit, it's the spirit of God within us. We are body, soul, and spirit. We live in this fleshly tabernacle. We live as a part of this creation, but we are governed by a higher power. We're governed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Do you have that clip ready?
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead. Okay, we're going to give it a try. This is a little clip I found this morning, so I apologize for the delay because it was my fault, not the Holy Spirit. But I saw this yesterday, and I just wanted to share it with you. The mouse was at my house the other day, and he ran across my feet. We got him. We got him.
Powers, Provost Fenves, Deans, members of the faculty, family and friends, and most importantly, the class of 2014. It is indeed an honor for me to be here tonight. It's been almost 37 years to the day that I graduated from UT. I remember a lot of things about that day. I remember I had a throbbing headache from a party the night before. I remember I had a serious girlfriend, who I later married. That's important to remember, by the way. And I remember I was getting commissioned in the Navy that day. But of all the things I remember, I don't have a clue who the commencement speaker was, and I certainly don't remember anything they said. So acknowledging that fact, if I can't make this commencement speech memorable, I will at least try to make it short. So the university's slogan is, "What starts here changes the world." Well, I've got to admit, I kind of like it. What starts here changes the world. Tonight, there are almost 8,000 students, or there are more than 8,000 students, graduated from UT. So that great paragon of analytical rigor, Ask.com, says that the average American will meet 10,000 people in their lifetime. 10,000 people, that's a lot of folks. But if every one of you changed the lives of just 10 people, and each one of those people changed the lives of another 10 people, and another 10, then in five generations, 125 years, the class of 2014 will have changed the lives of 800 million people. 800 million people. Think about it. Over twice the population of the United States. Go one more generation, and you can change the entire population of the world, 8 billion people. If you think it's hard to change the lives of 10 people, change their lives forever, you're wrong. I saw it happen every day in Iraq and Afghanistan. A young Army officer makes a decision to go left instead of right down a road in Baghdad, and the 10 soldiers with him are saved from a close-in ambush. In Kandahar Province, Afghanistan, a non-commissioned officer from the female engagement team senses that something isn't right and directs the infantry platoon away from a 500-pound IED, saving the lives of a dozen soldiers. But if you think about it, not only were those soldiers saved by the decisions of one person, but their children were saved, and their children's children. Generations were saved by one decision, one person. But changing the world can happen anywhere, and anyone can do it. So what starts here can indeed change the world. But the question is, what will the world look like after you change it? Well, I'm confident that it will look much, much better. But if you'll humor this old sailor for just a moment, I have a few suggestions that may help you on your way to a better world. And while these lessons were learned during my time in the military, I can assure you that it matters not whether you ever served a day in uniform. It matters not your gender, your ethnic or religious background, your orientation, or your social status. Our struggles in this world are similar. And the lessons to overcome those struggles and to move forward, changing ourselves and changing the world around us, will apply equally to all. I've been a Navy SEAL for 36 years, but it all began when I left UT for basic SEAL training in Coronado, California. Basic SEAL training is 6 months of long, torturous runs in the soft sand, midnight swims in the cold water off San Diego, obstacle courses, unending calisthenics, days without sleep, and always being cold, wet, and miserable. It is 6 months of being constantly harassed by professionally trained warriors who seek to find the weak of mind and body and eliminate them from ever becoming a Navy SEAL. But the training also seeks to find those students who can lead in an environment of constant stress, chaos, failure, and hardships. To me, basic SEAL training was a lifetime of challenges crammed into 6 months. So here are the 10 lessons I learned from basic SEAL training that hopefully will be of value to you as you move forward in life. Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. During training, the students are all broken down into boat crews. Each crew is 7 students, 3 on each side of a small rubber boat, and 1 coxswain to help guide the dinghy. Every day, your boat crew forms up on the beach and is instructed to get through the surf zone and paddle several miles down the coast. In the winter, the surf off San Diego can get to be 8 to 10 feet high, and it is exceedingly difficult to paddle through the plunging surf unless everyone digs in. Every paddle must be synchronized to the stroke count of the coxswain. Everyone must exert equal effort, or the boat will turn against the wave and be unceremoniously dumped back on the beach. For the boat to make it to its destination, everyone must paddle. You can't change the world alone. You will need some help. And to truly get from your starting point to your destination takes friends, colleagues, the goodwill of strangers, and a strong coxswain to guide you. If you want to change the world, find someone to help you paddle. Over a few weeks of difficult training, my SEAL class, which started with 150 men, was down to just 42. There were now 6 boat crews of 7 men each. I was in the boat with the tall guys, but the best boat crew we had was made up of the little guys, the Munchkin crew, we call them. No one was over 5'5". The Munchkin boat crew had 1 American Indian, 1 African American, 1 Polish American, 1 Greek American, 1 Italian American, and 2 tough kids from the Midwest. They out-paddled, outran, and outswam all the other boat crews. The big men in the other boat crews would always make good-natured fun of the tiny little flippers the Munchkins put on their tiny little feet prior to every swim. But somehow these little guys from every corner of the nation and the world always had the last laugh, swimming faster than everyone and reaching the shore long before the rest of us. SEAL training was a great equalizer. Nothing mattered but your will to succeed, not your color, not your ethnic background, not your education, not your social status. If you want to change the world, measure a person by the size of their heart, not by the size of their flippers. Several times a week, the instructors would line up the class and do a uniform inspection. It was exceptionally thorough. Your hat had to be perfectly starched, your uniform immaculately pressed, your belt buckle shiny and void of any smudges. But it seemed that no matter how much effort you put into starching your hat or pressing your uniform or polishing your belt buckle, it just wasn't good enough. The instructors would find something wrong. For failing the uniform inspection, the student had to run, fully clothed, into the surf zone, then wet from head to toe, roll around on the beach until every part of your body was covered with sand. The effect was known as a sugar cookie. You stayed in the uniform the rest of the day, cold, wet, and sandy. There were many a student who just couldn't accept the fact that all their efforts were in vain, that no matter how hard they tried to get the uniform right, it went unappreciated. Those students didn't make it through training. Those students didn't understand the purpose of the drill. You were never going to succeed. You were never going to have a perfect uniform. The instructors weren't going to allow it. Sometimes, no matter how well you prepare or how well you perform, you still end up as a sugar cookie. It's just the way life is sometimes. If you want to change the world, get over being a sugar cookie and keep moving forward. Every day during training, you were challenged with multiple physical events, long runs, long swims, obstacle courses, hours of calisthenics, something designed to test your mettle. Every event had standards, times you had to meet. If you failed to meet those times, those standards, your name was posted on a list And at the end of the day, those on the list were invited to a circus. A circus was 2 hours of additional calisthenics designed to wear you down, to break your spirit, to force you to quit. No one wanted a circus. A circus meant that for that day, you didn't measure up. A circus meant more fatigue, and more fatigue meant that the following day would be more difficult and more circuses were likely. But at some time during SEAL training, everyone made the circus list. But an interesting thing happened to those who were constantly on the list. Over time, those students who did 2 hours of extra calisthenics got stronger and stronger. The pain of the circuses built inner strength and physical resiliency. Life is filled with circuses. You will fail. You will likely fail often. It will be painful. It will be discouraging. At times, it will test you to your very core. But if you want to change the world, don't be afraid of the circuses. At least twice a week, the trainees were required to run the obstacle course. The obstacle course contained 25 obstacles, including a 10-foot wall, a 30-foot cargo net, a barbed wire crawl, to name a few. But the most challenging obstacle was the slide for life. It had a three-level, 30-foot tower at one end and a one-level tower at the other. In between was a 200-foot-long rope. You had to climb the three-tiered tower, and once at the top, you grabbed the rope, swung underneath the rope, and pulled yourself hand over hand until you got to the other end. The record for the obstacle course had stood for years when my class began in 1977. The record seemed unbeatable until one day a student decided to go down the slide for life head first. Instead of swinging his body underneath the rope and inching his way down, he bravely mounted the top of the rope and thrust himself forward. It was a dangerous move, seemingly foolish and fraught with risk. Failure could mean injury and being dropped from the course. Without hesitation, the student slid down the rope perilously fast. Instead of several minutes, it only took him half that time. And by the end of the course, he had broken the record. If you want to change the world, sometimes you have to slide down the obstacles head first. During the land warfare phase of training, the students are flown out to San Clemente Island, which lies off the coast of San Diego. The waters off San Clemente are a breeding ground for the great white sharks. To pass SEAL training, there are a series of long swims that must be completed. One is the night swim. Before the swim, the instructors joyfully brief the students on all the species of sharks that inhabit the waters off San Clemente. They assure you, however, that no student has ever been eaten by a shark, at least not that they can remember. But you are also taught that if a shark begins to circle your position, stand your ground. Do not swim away. Do not act afraid. And if the shark, hungry for a midnight snack, darts towards you, then summons up all your strength and punch him in the snout, and he will turn and swim away. There are a lot of sharks in the world. If you hope to complete the swim, you will have to deal with them. So if you want to change the world, don't back down from the sharks. As Navy SEALs, one of our jobs is to conduct underwater attacks against enemy shipping. We practice this technique extensively during training. The ship attack mission is where a pair of SEAL divers is dropped off outside an enemy harbor and then swims well over 2 miles underwater, using nothing but a depth gauge and a compass to get to the target. During the entire swim, even well below the surface, there is some light that comes through. It is comforting to know that there is open water above you. But as you approach the ship, which is tied to a pier, the light begins to fade. The steel structure of the ship blocks the moonlight. It blocks the surrounding street lamps. It blocks all ambient light. To be successful in your mission, you have to swim under the ship and find the keel, the center line, and the deepest part of the ship. This is your objective. But the keel is also the darkest part of the ship, where you cannot see your hand in front of your face, where the noise from the ship's machinery is deafening, and where it gets to be easily disoriented, and you can fail. Every SEAL knows that under the keel, at that darkest moment of the mission, is the time when you need to be calm. when you must be calm, when you must be composed, when all your tactical skills, your physical power, and your inner strength must be brought to bear. If you want to change the world, you must be your very best in the darkest moments. The ninth week of training is referred to as Hell Week. It is 6 days of no sleep, constant physical and mental harassment, and one special day at the Mud Flats. The Mud Flats are an area between San Diego and Tijuana where the water runs off and creates the Tijuana Sloughs, a swampy patch of terrain where the mud will engulf you. It is on Wednesday of Hell Week that you paddle down to the Mud Flats and spend the next 15 hours trying to survive this freezing cold, the howling wind, and the incessant pressure to quit from the instructors. As the sun began to set that Wednesday evening, my training class, having committed some egregious infraction of the rules, was ordered into the mud. The mud consumed each man till there was nothing visible but our heads. The instructors told us we could leave the mud if only 5 men would quit. Only 5 men, just 5 men, and we could get out of the oppressive cold. Looking around the mud flat, it was apparent that some students were about to give up. It was still over 8 hours till the sun came up, 8 more hours of bone-chilling cold. The chattering teeth and the shivering moans of the trainees were so loud, it was hard to hear anything. And then one voice began to echo through the night. One voice raised in song. The song was terribly out of tune, but sung with great enthusiasm. One voice became two, and two became three, and before long, everyone in the class was singing. The instructors threatened us with more time in the mud if we kept up the singing, but the singing persisted, and somehow the mud seemed a little warmer, and the wind a little tamer, and the dawn not so far away. If I have learned anything in my time traveling the world, it is the power of hope, the power of one person, a Washington, a Lincoln, King, Mandela, and even a young girl from Pakistan, Malala. One person can change the world by giving people hope. So if you want to change the world, start singing when you're up to your neck in mud. Finally, in SEAL training, there's a bell, a brass bell that hangs in the center of the compound for all the students to see. All you have to do to quit is ring the bell. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to wake up at 5 o'clock. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to be in the freezing cold swims. Ring the bell, and you no longer have to do the runs, the obstacle course, the PT, and you no longer have to endure the hardships of training. All you have to do is ring the bell to get out. If you want to change the world, don't ever, ever ring the bell. To the class of 2014, you are moments away from graduating, moments away from beginning your journey through life, moments away from starting to change the world for the better. It will not be easy, but you are the class of 2014, the class that can affect the lives of 800 million people in the next century. Start each day with a task completed. Find someone to help you through life. Respect everyone. Know that life is not fair and that you will fail often. But if you take some risks, step up when the times are the toughest, face down the bullies, lift up the downtrodden, and never, ever give up. If you do these things, the next generation and the generations that follow will live in a world far better than the one we have today. And what started here will indeed have changed the world for the better. Thank you very much. Hook 'em horns.
Thank you, Jamie, for ringing that. Don't ring the bell. I saw this in a sermon yesterday that I was watching while I was praying and just meditating on the things of the Lord. And actually, Bishop Tony Miller played part of that speech. But he said, what happens here will change the world. I thought, what a powerful speech that was. It's not meant to be a sermon. But how powerful it is, don't ring the bell. Don't give up. The only time that's a good thing to ring the bell is when you've beat cancer. Amen. Then you ring the bell. But you don't ring the bell. What he's talking about is don't give up. And there are times, I love the scenario about make your bed. Make your bed. So at least at the end of the day, if you've had a bad day, you're coming home to a nice bed, right? You've made the bed. I also love the part that he talks about, that when they're in the mud and they're in the thickest part of the struggle, somebody started to sing. Made me think about Paul and Silas. Sometimes it just takes one person to turn a conversation, to turn an atmosphere, to turn a family, to turn the rudder of a ship, amen, in the right direction. That when everybody thought they were going down for the last time, somebody started to sing. He said it was a lot out of tune, but somebody started to join in, and they started to sing. I mean, no, it is possible to change the world. And it starts by one person. I say that also in looking at that. We're getting ready to celebrate Veterans Day in the next week or so. And so I say that and show that also in honor of all of those who have served and have worked for our country, for us to live in one of the greatest nations of the world. So we honor you in that way as well. And thank you for your service and for not giving up. But I wanted to read the scripture. We've been talking about Elijah, and Elijah was the great man of God, and we know all of the miracles that Elijah did, right? And his famous battle, he's on the mountain with all the prophets of Baal, and he said, if your God can call down fire from heaven, then let him be God, but if my God calls down fire from heaven, let him be God. And they chanted, and they worked, and they cut themselves, and they did everything trying to get their God to move. And then Elijah cried out to his God. God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and they took down the prophets of Baal, and Elijah prayed, and the heavens were open, and the drought was released, and rain came upon the earth. But one voice, a lady named Jezebel, began to speak towards Elijah and said, I will have your head by this time tomorrow. And she began to speak fear, and Elijah left from that place. The scripture, history tells us, about 100 miles, and went to a cave and hid himself in a cave. And the scripture says that the word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, what are you doing here? And he said, well, the people have forsaken your ways. They've thrown down your idols, and I'm the only one left to serve you. And God begins to speak to Elijah in a cave, and he said to him, number one, he says to him, get up and eat. And when he wanted to crawl back into the cave again, he says to him again, get up and eat, for the journey ahead of you is long. And so he begins to refresh him, and he begins to restore him, and the scripture says he sleeps in the cave. How many know sometimes in burnout and exhaustion, what you need to do is sleep, and you need to eat, and you need to hear the voice of the Lord. Amen. Three popular things. One of the things that he does wrong is he leaves his armor bearer. He leaves his servant back where he was, and he goes off by himself. I mean, when you go off by yourself, you're vulnerable to your own thoughts. Had he taken the servant with him, the servant could have encouraged him and said, man of God, I remember when you opened the heavens. Man of God, I remember when God called down fire from heaven. And he could have reminded him of the miracles, but he went off by himself and he stayed by himself. But the scripture says that God came to Elijah, and he wasn't in the whirlwind, and he wasn't in the earthquake, and he wasn't in all of the loudness and all of the noise, but he was in the still small voice. Dr. Lynn told you that sometimes all of those things come to blow away the clutter so God can speak his will in your life and begin to whisper in your ear. Like, I love the power of God, but I love the still small voice of God when he wants to talk in my ear and he wants to whisper and he wants to tell me his direction for my life. Amen. And so God began to minister to him in the cave. And we always look at the story of Elijah as, you know, well, he got discouraged and he said, okay, then if I want you to go anoint Gehazi, I want you to anoint, you know, all the other people to rule and to reign at this time. And he tells him, raise up Elisha, and he gives him an instruction. But how many, it's years before Elijah is taken up in the chariot of fire. It didn't end on that day when he began to have the conversation with God. And what I want to tell you is you might have a bad day. You might have a bad moment. But it doesn't disannul everything God has put in you, everything God has already done, and the direction that He still has in store for you to go. Amen? And one of the most powerful things that He does is instruct Elijah to raise up an Elisha and some young men in his state. He said, I want you to start to raise up some men. I want you to raise up some kings. I want you to raise up some prophets. I want you to anoint some people to go forth and carry the baton or carry the weight or the mandate of the Lord in your life. And so when he begins to, he calls Elisha, and it says, and it came to pass, and this is in 2 Kings 2, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elisha said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as my soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? He said, yeah, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elisha said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elisha said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophet went and stood to view afar off. And they two stood by Jordan, and Elisha took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they two went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were going over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven, and Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. He took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had also spit in the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. When the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest upon Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold, now there will be the servants be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? And the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it in to him, and he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not from hence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, he spake. I wanted to talk about this today because when I thought about the don't ring the bell, I thought about the story of Elisha. How many know when Elijah and Elisha are getting ready to go, he said, if you see me when you go, you will receive a double portion of what I have. And all along the way, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here in Gilgal. The name Gilgal means a circle of stones which is, remember when they crossed, and that was near Jordan. Remember when they crossed Jordan and they had to pick up the stones and take them over with them. And they said, why are you picking up these stones? And they said, that's a memorial of the faithfulness of God for when we crossed over this Jordan. He said to him, Elisha, stay here. Elisha said, I'm not staying here. I'm not staying at the Jordan. And so they went a little while farther, and they came to Bethel. And Bethel was the house of God. It's the place where Jacob wrestled with an angel until God changed his nature, until God changed his purpose and his calling. He said, I'm not going to stay here. And then he goes on to Jericho, and he said, Elisha, stay here in Jericho. And the name Jericho means a fragrant place. And he said, I'm not staying here. And he said, we went on over into Jordan. And Jordan is the place of the flowing down. It's the place of the baptism. It's the place where Jesus was inaugurated. The heavens opened. The dove come down. He said, stay here. But Elisha said, I'm not staying here. What I want to say to you today is don't stay. Don't get comfortable in any part of our journey and settle for something less than what God wants to give you. Don't ring the bell. Don't sell out too quick. Don't stop and say, well, I've come as far as the Lord can take me. I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable in a fragrant place. I'm comfortable where I'm at, because comfortable can keep you from receiving all that God wants to give you. And had Elisha not followed Elijah all the way through, he would not have received the double portion of all that God is. And so sometimes we get comfortable, and I believe even in the church as a whole, in this season that we begin, sometimes we just get comfortable in certain ways, and then we don't pursue all that God has for us. And I want to tell you, God has a double portion. God has a greater thing in store for us if we don't get comfortable in where we were. In closing, I just want to share the thought in the scripture that we look at the story of Elijah and Moses, and both of those seem to die discouraged, right? Moses doesn't make it into the promised land. Elijah says, it's enough, O Lord, take away my life. But how many know that Moses and Elijah are the type of the law and the prophets? Jesus said, I came to fulfill all the law and the prophets. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets, but he led the way for the Elisha that would come. How many know John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah? But Jesus came in the spirit of Elisha. There's a greater thing coming. There's a double portion. There's an abundance of what God wants to do. And we see on the Mount of Transfiguration that when Jesus goes up to the mount with his disciples, he stands there with who? Elijah and Moses. Not Isaiah, not Jeremiah, not any of those. He stands with the two that seemed like they were discouraged in their journey. Moses discouraged with the people, and Elijah discouraged with the idolatry and all the things that happened. And yet on the Mount Transfiguration, God stands with them too. And Peter says, I got a great idea. Let's build three churches. Let's build three tabernacles. Let's have a church for Jesus. Let's have a church for Moses. Let's have a church for Elijah. And the heavens opened and says, this is my son. Hear ye him. How many know Jesus came to make of twain, law and the prophets, one new man? Hallelujah. What he was doing is saying, I am fulfilling all the law and the prophets in the person of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that Elijah and Moses did not die as a failure? They did not miss God. They brought the people as far as the law would allow them to go. And then God sent John the Baptist in the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way of the Lord. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying you may have moments where the voice of Jezebel is the one that's loudest in your ear. There may be times when you felt like you have a failure. You may feel like you're by yourself. You might feel alone. You might feel like God's not hearing you. But hang on. Don't ring the bell. Hang on and begin to listen for the still small voice, because what God's about to do, how many know the ministry of Elijah had not come to an end? It's about to explode. And it's about to be a double portion mantle that's about to fall on Elisha, that had Elijah stopped short of that, Elisha would have not received the mantle and the double portion of that. Stand with your feet. stand to your feet with me this morning as we're closing. We can get weary in well-doing. We can get overcome by voices of Jezebel. We can get overcome by discouragements or disappointments or hopelessness. Or we can push through. We can persevere. We can come, allow God to bring us to the place. Yes, it might be difficult at times, and it might be tempting to get comfortable in one of those places, but if you'll hang on and you'll follow the mandate of God, He will take you to a place of double portion. And the first miracle that Elisha does is heal the water of the city. How many know without water there's no life? Without water, He takes salt and He takes a rod. How many know we're the salt of the earth? Jesus is the rod of the stem of Jesse. How many know what will heal the waters of our land is the message of the cross, and the message of a tree, the message of the finished work, the power of the gospel. Amen? It's not about a Moses church, an Elijah church, and a Jesus church, but it's a message of my Son in whom I am well pleased. What I want to tell you this morning is don't get comfortable. Don't, when you have, we have moments of despair. Don't set up camp there. Don't put out a mailbox. Don't put out a welcome rug. It's a temporary place. I mean, the cave for Elijah was a temporary place. God moved him out of the place. He moved him out of the cave, but He did it by hearing the still small voice of the Lord. I mean, sometimes you've just got to listen for that still small voice. And God will bring you out of that place to take you to a greater place that you can see the abundance of His goodness. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we thank You today that encouragement is coming to Your people. Hope. Hallelujah. Faith. Increase. Father, I thank You that You're healing the waters of the city. I thank You, Lord, that Your graciousness, Your life, Father, amongst us is what gives us living water. I thank You, Lord, that in the journey, Father, there may be some stopping places, but we're not going to get comfortable. Lord, we're going to pursue, persevere, and move on to what You have called us to do. Hallelujah, because there's one greater than Elijah among us. We thank You, Lord, for Your will, Your purpose today. We thank You for all that You've accomplished, Lord, through prayer, through worship. Lord, I thank You that we are living a surrendered life to You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.